If you'll open your Bibles this morning to Romans chapter 9. Romans chapter 9. I direct your attention to verse 13. As it is written, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. How could God love Jacob? That's the title of the message this morning. How could God love Jacob? Speaking through the prophet Malachi from where this verse is taken, Malachi 1, chapter 1, the Lord put this same question into the mouths of the ungrateful Israelites who were of the nation of Israel. He said, verse 1, the burden of the word of the Lord to Israel by Malachi. I have loved you, saith the Lord. Yet ye say, wherein hast thou loved us? How have you loved us? Was not Esau Jacob's brother, said the Lord? Yet I loved Jacob, and I hated Esau, and laid his mountains and his heritage waste for the dragons of the wilderness. How could God love Jacob? Nothing manifests the love of God like the answer to that question. Nothing manifests the grace of God like the answer to that question. How could God love Jacob? Nothing causes a redeemed sinner to fall on his face in utter humility before holy God, ashamed and sorrowful for our ingratitude toward him, like the answer to that question. If God's pleased to reveal it to you and I, how he has loved us, then we will begin to understand something of the riches, the glorious riches of God's grace. It caused King David to sing out in thankful amazement. King David sang out, he said, Lord, what is man that thou takest knowledge of him, or the son of man that thou makest account of him? He said, when I consider the heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars, what is man that thou art mindful of him, or the son of man that thou visitest him? I pray the Lord will be pleased to answer this question in our hearts this very hour. How could God love Jacob? If he's pleased to do so, I know this, our hearts will overflow with joy. Will overflow with joy in thankfulness to him. Well, let's begin here, and let's look, first of all, at some things which had nothing to do whatsoever with God's love toward Jacob. Let's see some things that had nothing to do whatsoever with God's love towards Jacob. Did the Lord love Jacob because he was Abraham's grandson? Jacob's father was Isaac, and Isaac's father was Abraham, the friend of God. Did God show mercy to Jacob because of Abraham? The apostle begins this argument here by stating his desire for his kinsmen, Israel, the Israelites. They were his kinsmen according to the flesh. They were both son, natural descendants of Abraham. And Israel is that nation born from Jacob. This one we're talking about, Jacob. Paul states that the many privileges that God gave to that nation, Israel. And then after stating this, the question would arise in our minds is, well then, after God promised these things to Israel and they didn't come to pass, Israel didn't believe on him, the multitude in Israel didn't believe on him, so then is the word of God of none effect? Is it not effectual? And Paul says here in Romans 9, verse 6, not as though the word of God hath taken none effect. For they are not all Israel which are of Israel, neither because they are the seed of Abraham Are they all children? You mean all those in Israel, all that multitude in that nation Israel, is not necessarily the Israel of God? That's what he's saying. You mean all those children born in Abraham's lineage are not really considered by God to be Abraham's children and to be God's children? That's exactly what he's saying. Neither because they are the children of Abraham are they all children, but in Isaac shall thy seed be called. Right here, this Isaac is Christ Jesus the Lord. Go to Galatians and look it up. Whenever God chose, when he promised Abraham that in thy seed all the nations of the earth shall be blessed, Galatians 3:15 says, and he said, seed, not seeds as of many, but in thy seed, which is Christ. In Isaac shall thy seed be blessed. In Isaac shall a people be blessed from all the kindreds on the earth, from among all the nations on the earth. That is, they which are the children of the flesh. Verse 8, these are not the children of God. Now that doesn't get any more clear. These that are the children of the flesh, the natural descendants of Abraham, these aren't the children of God. Well, I thought everybody was a child of God. This is God the Holy Spirit talking to you. Right here in this word. Listen to me. They which are the children of the flesh, these are not the children of God. But the children of the promise are counted for the seed. Counted by who? Counted by God. These are the ones counted by God as true children. For this is the word of promise. At this time, at God's appointed time, in the season of His love, God said, I will come, and Sarah shall have a son. Now you remember, we saw that Sarah was past age. She couldn't have a child. She couldn't have a child. But God said, I'm not depending upon your doing, Abraham, or your wife doing. I'm depending upon nothing but my own grace. I'm going to come at the time of my love, and your wife is going to bear, is going to conceive, and she's going to bring forth a child. They waited, and they got tired of waiting. And Sarah said to Abraham, go into my handmaid, Hagar. She's young. You can have a child through her. So Abraham went to the handmaid, Hagar, and she conceived and bare him a son named Ishmael. But God told Abraham, take Ishmael, pack up some substance, and send him and his mother on their way. That's not the son of promise. Why? Because that was the work of Abraham's hand. That was the man's will trying to bring forth the promise that God promised. This miraculous birth took place because God came, and it's a picture of regeneration. God came at His time and His appointed time, and He brought forth a son because He promised long before that's what He'd do. He promised Christ in the covenant of grace that He would have a people. He promised Him a people, a portion that He would have that would be His brethren, His people. Just like He typified there when He promised Abraham a son. He did it that His son would be firstborn among many brethren. He chose His son first, and He chose a people and put them in His son. And in the season of His love, He comes to each one of them, and He miraculously brings forth life, just like He did from Sarah. So, you have to bear in mind now that there was two sons Abraham had, according to the flesh, Ishmael and Isaac. But Genesis 22:2, when the Lord called Abraham and told him to go up to the mountain to offer up his son, this is what he said. And he said, take now thy son, thine only son, Isaac. He didn't regard Ishmael as even being a son. Who counts these children? God counts them. And he said, all the children of Abraham, they're not counted for the seed, but the children of promise, those that I've promised by my promise. So did God love Jacob because he was a son of Abraham? Not at all. That had no bearing on it whatsoever, ever. Esau and Jacob were the sons of Isaac, just as Ishmael and Isaac were both the sons of Abraham. Yet only Isaac and only Jacob were counted by God as his own children. As it is written, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. Did the Lord's choice of Jacob have something to do with who his mother was? Maybe it had something to do with that Isaac was chosen and Ishmael was rejected because one was born of Hagar and the other was born of Sarah. So maybe that was the case with Jacob. Paul closes the door with a loud, emphatic no. Look here in Romans 9:10. And not only this, and I think this phrase here, not only this, means not only did God come in the time of his love like he does in regeneration, but he's showing us something that took place before he ever brought the children forth. Not only this, but when Rebekah also had conceived by one, even by our father Isaac, it wasn't based on who Jacob's mother was. They both had, Jacob and Esau both had the same father and the same mother. So the Lord's love for Jacob had not only had nothing to do with him being the grandson of Abraham, it had nothing to do with who his mother and his father were. Well, could it be that God loved Jacob because of some merit that God saw in Jacob? Romans 9:11 says, for the children being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil. God's love for Jacob and hatred for Esau existed before either of them was born. They were both conceived at the same time in the same womb. They were twins. And if you know scriptures, you know what a trickster Jacob was. What a beguiler he was. What a deceiver he was. His name means supplanter. Esau came to him hungry, and Jacob wouldn't even give him, his own brother, a bowl of stew unless Esau sold him his birthright. Gave him his birthright. He came to his own father when his father was laying sick on his deathbed and couldn't see. And he put some goat's hair on him so he would feel like his brother Esau, because his brother Esau was hairy. And he came to him, and he came up to him and let his father feel of him and tricked Isaac, who couldn't even see him, into blessing him with the blessing. So that Esau, who was the firstborn, wouldn't get it. He was as bad as, if not worse than Esau. They were the same. He didn't show him mercy then because he was any better than Esau. God's love and choice of Jacob was not based on anything in Jacob. We're sinners by representation in Adam, by conception, by natural generation, and by choice. We love it by nature. And God's choice of the people that he'll save is not based on anything in us. His rejection of someone, his hatred of Esau, wasn't based on anything good or evil in Esau. We ought to be thankful that God's love is not based on any merit of us, in us, unless we think there's some in us. That's the only reason a man wouldn't be thankful for this grace, is if he thought he had some merit in him. But if we see ourselves as we are and we know that there's nothing in us good that can merit anything, any favor from God, then let us be thankful that God's election is not based on anything good or evil in us. Could it be that God loved Jacob because he was the firstborn? The birthright went to the firstborn. Maybe that was it. No, Scripture says here, before they were born. Verse 12, it was said unto her, the elder shall serve the younger. Esau, who's going to be born first, God said to Rebekah, he's going to serve Jacob. He's going to be a servant to Jacob. Here's the point that I want you to get. God's love's not based on genealogy. It's not based on natural ancestry. Who our father or our mother is. You and I may come from a long line of believers. You may come from a long line of Baptists. It don't matter. That's not going to do me and you any good at all. Neither is God's love based on any good or evil in us. Not any works of righteousness which we've done to merit it. And God's love's not based on the order in which we were born. You may be the oldest in your house. Big deal. That don't have any bearing on God's love. Now, secondly, let's look at how the Lord loved Jacob. Verse 11. For the children being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God, according to election, might stand, not of works, but of him that calleth. God loved Jacob and hated Esau simply according to his own purpose and according to his sovereign electing grace. God chose Jacob simply because he chose to do so. Ephesians 1:11 tells us this. In Christ, we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. Paul told Timothy in chapter 2 and verse 9, 1 Timothy, he said, God hath saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. Jacob believed God because God loved him, God chose him, God ordained him to eternal life, and God regenerated him and granted him faith and repentance to believe, to turn from a false way to believe him. There's a word in Scripture that you need to get a hold of, and it's called foreknew or foreknow, foreknowledge. It means he loved intimately like your father loves your mother. Intimately as a husband, you husbands love your wives. He foreknew. And it means he ordained before. He chose before and predestinated before that his sons, that those he chose would be conformed to the image of his son. That's what Acts 13:48 says, as many as were ordained to eternal life believed. It wasn't that God foresaw they would believe and therefore he ordained them to eternal life. He ordained them to eternal life and therefore they believed him. Did God promise Isaac? Did God promise Abraham Isaac because he looked down through time and saw that Sarah would give birth to Isaac? No. He's the one that came with his word. He's the one that told Abraham she's going to have a child, and he's the reason she had the child. Jacob would have never believed on the Lord had the Lord not called him. Jacob would have never believed had the Lord not called him, had the Holy Spirit not washed him in regeneration. He never would have believed God. That's what verse 11 is declaring to us here at the end when it says, not of works, but of him that calleth. It's of him that effectually draws. Paul said to the Galatians, now we, brethren, as Isaac was, are the children of promise. Not because we did something, because he promised to save us, and he effectually drew us to himself. Turn to a few verses of Scripture with me. I want you to turn to a few verses, and what I want you to pay attention to, look back there at Romans 8:29. I want you to pay particular attention to who gets all the glory in our believing on God. I want you to see this now. Romans 8:29. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. And whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. Do you see who gets the glory in this thing? Look with me at Titus chapter 3. Titus chapter 3. Look at verse 4. But after that, here's what we were. Look at verse 3. We ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving different lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. But after that, the kindness and love of who? Of God our Savior toward man appeared. Now listen to this. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy. He saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, whom He shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that being justified by His grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Look at 2 Thessalonians with me. This is what the Lord told Jeremiah. He said, "The Lord hath appeared of old unto me, saying, Yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love, and therefore in loving kindness I have drawn thee." Look here in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13. "We're bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath." Who did? God hath. "From the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth." Does a man believe? He can't do anything else but believe when God operates on him. Yes, he believes delightfully, willingly, loves to, and won't do anything else but believe. "Whereunto, to this salvation, He called you by our gospel, to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ." What does Ephesians tell us? It says, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are whose workmanship? His workmanship. Created in whom? In Christ Jesus, unto good works, which God Himself hath before ordained." There's that word. He before time ordained that we should walk in these good works. The good works are those that God creates us in Christ Jesus in when He creates a new nature within us. And when He does that, brethren, He turns us unto Christ from our own dead works of unbelief, from our dead works of carnality, from our loving our own sin and hating God, of trying to earn a righteousness by our own hand. The good works we walk in are the gifts of God given to us through the blood of Jesus Christ. We walk by faith in Christ. That's a good work. We walk in the holiness wherein Christ hath made us holy. We walk in the redemption accomplished, which He bought for us with His own blood. We're not trying to buy ourselves. We trust God and walk in His redemption that He purchased for us. We walk in wisdom, which of God Christ is made unto us. That's the good work. And then furthermore, by faith in Him, by believing Him, we walk in the good works that Christ has actually accomplished on our behalf, and that God ordained that we should walk in. God ordained that His brethren would be brethren who had upheld all the law of God. And you know what? By faith in Him, we have. By trusting His Son who did it for us, we have. Upheld all His righteousness. He's determined to receive a people unto Himself. It has to be holy to be accepted. And by faith in Christ, who is holy and accepted of God and seated at God's right hand, there we are with Him. As He is, so are you in this world. That's how God chose to save. That's how He saves. God does it. God does it. Do we understand that? Do we get that? That God does this? Let's consider now, thirdly, let's consider how sinful men object to this, and let's see how the Holy Spirit answers them. Let's see how the Holy Spirit, these aren't my objections. These are the objections that God points out, the Lord Jesus moved Paul to point out right here in this chapter. The first objection is always this: when someone hears that salvation is of God's love and His choosing based on His own good pleasure, according to the election of grace. When somebody hears that, usually the first thing a person says is, God is unfair. That makes God unrighteous. That makes him unjust to choose some and pass by others. Romans 9:14. What shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? Paul asked the question. Is God unrighteous for saving a people as he's pleased to save a people? In the manner in which he's pleased? Is he unfair for doing that? Is God unrighteous for ordering salvation so precisely in Christ Jesus the Lord that it's sure and certain and never can be lost? Is he unjust in doing that? Is God unrighteous for loving a multitude that no man can number? Is he unjust for doing that? Is he unfair for saving a multitude, Jew and Gentile, in spite of the fact that they came into this world and all their days hated God and wouldn't have anything to do with him and wouldn't have come to him unless he effectually drew them to himself? Does that make him unfair? If we know what we are by nature, if you know what you are by nature, by grace, by God's grace, if you know what you are by nature, and I know what I am by nature, and we know that in spite of us, God chose us, not based on any good or evil in us, and therefore he's always viewed us in the Son of his love. If we understand something of that, brethren, we won't think it's unrighteous that God showed us mercy and passed by others. We won't think it's unrighteous. But if I think there's something in me worth saving, we just sing about my pride being laid at. And we'll sing those songs. We'll come into this place and we'll sing those songs. And oh, that's such a wonder. The singing sure was good this morning, and not believe a blamed word that we sung. Isn't that right? If pride is what I'm trusting in, if I'm trusting in the works of my own hand, then I'll say in my heart of hearts, that's unfair for God to save as he will and pass by as he will. What we're saying is, why would he ever pass me by? Look at me. Why would he ever pass me by? That's what we're saying. The Lord hath made all things for himself, yea, even the wicked for the day of evil. God forbid, Paul said. There's not unrighteousness with God. It's the very glory of the triune God to save by his own purpose according to his own choosing. Look here in verse 15. For he said to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy. And I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. So then, it is not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. And if we have a problem with that, there's only one we have to take it up with. And that's the thrice holy God. Some argue that God's sovereign election is spoken of here, as it is throughout the Scriptures, as only being his election of nations. As only being that he elected nations. Indeed, Esau, when he speaks there in Malachi, the heritage he speaks of is those that came after Esau, which was a nation. But Esau was a person, and indeed from him came a nation, but both Esau the person and that nation were both hated by God and left alone. Just as Jacob was a person, and both Jacob, that the person, and all those that are the sons of promise, the children of promise that God chose to save, all of them make up that spiritual nation called the Israel of God. What is it here that he said, it's not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth? That seems to me to be quite personal. Doesn't it to you? Whenever Paul spoke to the Thessalonians, and he said, knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God, he was talking to brethren, beloved of God. When Peter said, Give diligence to make your calling and election sure. I can't make sure that you're elected of God. I can't run around and make sure that the church of God is elected unto salvation. I can't. I only can give diligence to make my own calling and election sure, not everybody else's. He's talking about individuals. He's talking about individuals. Is there a multitude that makes up a nation? Indeed, there is. But they're each one individually chosen by God. You know why? Because He chose His Son first. Individually, He chose Him that He might have all the preeminence. He's the first elected child of God, His own Son. And He chose every other one individually and put them in Him. And collectively, they make up the church, the nation of God, the kingdom of God. But it's made up of people. And I'm going to show you something else. The illustration given next that we have here is of one that God hardened, and not of a nation. He's not talking about a nation. He's talking about one, an individual person named Pharaoh. This is the illustration that Paul was moved by the Holy Spirit to give to show that God has mercy on whom He will, compassion on whom He will, and whom He will, He hardens. Individuals. Look here. Romans 9:17. For the Scripture saith unto Pharaoh, even for this same purpose have I raised thee up, that I might show my power in thee, and that my name might be declared throughout all the earth. Therefore hath he mercy on whom he will, and whom he will he hardeneth. That's an individual man. All that time when Pharaoh was making his political inroads to that office, God was raising him up for a purpose. All that time when those plagues came about and Pharaoh was held up there and hardened so that he wouldn't obey God, it was God that raised him up and held him there and hardened his heart. Pharaoh hardened his own heart, Scripture says. And Scripture also says, and the Lord hardened his heart. The Lord held him there and he said, I did it for this purpose, to make my power known. What is it that the Lord said that the generation in the last days would deny? They'd have a form of godliness. They'd have a zeal for God, but they'd deny what? His power. He said, I raised you up, Pharaoh, to kill you. I raised you up to destroy you for one purpose, to make known my power. Can God do with his own what he will? The question is not how could God hate Esau or how God could harden Pharaoh's heart. The question is how could holy God, who demands perfect righteousness, love an individual like Jacob and like Jacob's like you and me? That's the question. The answer is not by our will, not because of our will, not because of our running and doing and trying to impress. The only answer is by His grace in Christ Jesus the Lord. That's the only answer. That's the only answer. We've received not the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. It don't cost us anything. Being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that's in Christ Jesus. That's how God can be just and yet justify a hell-deserving sinner. That's how God could, by Himself, based on nothing in us whatsoever, love us and choose us, is because it's in His Son. Election is in His Son. He chose us unto salvation in His Son. And He said, we saw last week in Hosea, He said, I'll heal their backsliding. I will love them freely. Why? Because my anger is turned away from Him. If His anger is turned away from you and I, it's because His own Son bore His anger in our room instead, and His anger is turned away from His Son, and so His anger is turned away from you. That's how God can be gracious. That's how God loved Jacob. That's what Paul said here in Romans 29. He said, as Isaiah said before, except the Lord of Sabaoth had left us a seed, He'd left us children, promise, we'd been as Sodom and been like unto Gomorrah. You think there's any difference in you who believe, or me who believe? You think there's any difference in us and those the homosexuals and whores and harlots that died in Sodom and Gomorrah? Not a bit. Not a bit. God's grace, that's it. God's grace, that's it. The doctrine is a cause for rejoicing. Election doesn't shut the gates of heaven. It's election that opens the gates of heaven. The doctrine of God's sovereign election, predestination, is hated by the unregenerate sinner, and yet we do it every day in our lives on a daily basis. We choose and pass by on a daily basis in our lives. We're going to go back here in just a moment, and we're going to have a meal together. And we're going to walk down a line of food that these ladies have prepared for us. I can smell it up here. It smells wonderful. And we're going to walk down that line, and some dishes we're going to choose. Some of them we're going to pass by. The only difference between us and God is we'll choose that which is not good for us and indulge in that which is harmful and hurtful to us. God only does that which is right. And it's not right because God does it. It's not, God doesn't do it to be right. God, whatever He does is right. He doesn't do it to be right. Whatever He does is right. And those with a high opinion of themselves, they'll say, well, you can't compare a human life, a human soul, to a dish of food. That's right, you can't. That brings far too much dignity on us worms. God compared us to just mud in the hands of a potter. Look here. Here's the second objection, verse 19. Some will say, well, why does God find fault? If God chooses some and pass by others, haven't sinners simply done what He made them do? Well, here are three answers that God gives to all who dispute the truth of His sovereign electing love and grace in Christ. Here's three answers. Verse 20. Here's the first one. Nay, but O man, who art thou that repliest against God? Shall the thing formed say to him that formed it, why hast thou made me thus? Satan questioned God and was cast out of God's presence. A host of angels replied against God and were cast out of His presence. Who are you, thou worm Jacob, to reply against God? Secondly, verse 21. Here's the second answer God gives us. Hath not the potter power? Hath not the potter power over the clay, the lump of dirt, the lump of mud, of the same lump to make one vessel unto honor and another unto dishonor? And does he not have the power, the right, the privilege, the authority to do whatever pleases him? Thirdly, verse 22. What if God, willing to show His wrath and to make His power known, endured with much long suffering the vessels of wrath fitted to destruction, made up for nothing but destruction? What if He endured them for a long time? That He might make known the riches of His glory on the vessels of mercy which He had afore prepared unto glory. Even us whom He hath called, not of the Jews only, but also the Gentiles. All mankind is going to be made to see these two things. We're going to be made to know His wrath against sin and against those who love sin, who are fit for destruction. We're going to be made to see His power, His wrath against sin. And we're going to be made to know the riches of His glory on the vessels of mercy which He hath afore prepared unto glory. And I say all mankind's going to know it. Everybody in the day of judgment is going to know these two things. You who believe and anybody who doesn't believe is going to know these two things. Going to behold the riches of His mercy and His electing grace towards those that He prepared from before the foundation of the world. And going to behold His wrath against sin and sinners. That's what we're going to behold. Those are the three answers God gives. Who are we to reply against Him? Does He not have power to do what He will with us lumps of mud? The fashioned one to honor and one to dishonor. And He does it because He's going to make His power known on His vessel, on the vessels fit for destruction, and His mercy known on vessels of mercy. I had somebody ask me recently a good question. A question you don't normally get. You know the question you normally get. The question you normally get is, when people start understanding something of God's distinguishing mercy, the question I always say is, how could God hate Esau? You know. Somebody recently asked me this question. They said, when I start looking at this, and it's obvious it's right here in black and white, I see it, and God has blessed me to be able to see it, they said. And they said, my thought is, my question is, how could God love me and pass by so many that appear so much better than I am? That's the question. How could God love me? How could He love me? Freely. Freely by His grace in His Son. That's a blessing. Let me give you three things to go home with, or a few things to go home with. How are sinners going to react to this message? How are they going to react to this truth? One of two ways. Many are going to hear it and get mad. I read a lot of commentaries when I was preparing this message, and if it can be twisted, it has been twisted. If it can be changed to try to tone it down or take the edge off of it, it's been toned down to try to take the edge off of it, to try to make it say something else besides what it said. And they'll go on doing that. In religion, zealous just like Israel was, just like Paul said, I bear them record, they have a zeal of God, but it's not according to knowledge. For they going about to establish their own righteousness have not submitted themselves to the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. He's the righteousness of God. It's manifest in Him. God's just and justifier in Him. But they'll go on and they'll step right up to the very throne of God and say, look what we've done. And God will say, you're a vessel of wrath fit for nothing but destruction. But secondly, there's some. This is a savor of death unto death for some, but it's a savor of life unto life for others. And this is, they'll hear this message, and they're going to discover that chosen vessels of mercy are accepted and made holy and just and saved by His grace through His Son. That salvation is by grace alone, through Christ alone, by faith alone. They're going to behold it. And they're going to enter into an understanding of just how totally unfit they are to be loved of God. If He ever looked upon me based on anything in me, He would have never chose me. Thank God He didn't look at anything good or evil in me. And they're going to rejoice. And you know what they're going to do? They're going to be working and striving and laboring to try to, under all the oppression and the yoke of the Pharisees in our day, and they're going to come to this realization, and by God's grace, they're going to fall at His feet and say, "Whoo! I can rest now. I can just rest now. The load's gone. The burden is gone. His yoke is light and easy to bear. I can rest here." And they're filled with the love of Christ which passes knowledge and all the fullness of God. They begin to understand things about God they never ever saw before. Never fit together. Never, that which man's made up won't fit with what God's Word says. But when God reveals Himself in us, then it all starts falling together. And we start seeing it here and here. And we begin to realize from cover to cover, this book is taken up with telling us about one. And that's Christ the Lord. And that believer who knows he's still a sinner. I know you know you're a sinner. That believer who knows he's a sinner and knows that this thing wasn't based on anything good or evil in us and knows that God doesn't change, that He's viewing us in His Son, and when He looks, when we sin and rebel and that though He chastens us, He chastens us as a father. And He says, I'm God, I change not, and therefore ye sons of Jacob aren't consumed. I'm not going to go back on my promises. I'd do my son injustice. I'd be lying to you in my word. I'm not going back on my promises. The gifts of God are without repentance. And that sinner, that believer who knows he's a sinner, will say, thank God it's not based on me. And when the Lord reveals to you that you are indeed chosen and precious unto Him, you'll do what the Lord told His disciples to do. You know what He told His disciples to do? They had gone out and they were able to do some miracles and do these things that they weren't able to do before. Can you follow Christ now? Good. I'm glad you can. Don't rejoice in your being able to follow Him. It's a miracle of His grace. You can do it. Do you find that you have a heart to turn from the self-righteous and works of iniquity that you once loved to follow Him? Don't rejoice in that miracle. Rejoice in Him. And He said this, don't rejoice in these things that you're able to do through the Holy Spirit. He said, rejoice in this. Your names are written in the book of life. There's where we rejoice. In the Lamb's book of life, written before the foundation of the world. Our names are written in His book. There's where we rejoice. I'm thankful. I'm very thankful for everything God enables us to do, to follow Him, to walk. But our rejoicing is this. He wrote my name there. It wasn't that when I believed a new name was written in heaven. That name was already there. It was always there. And by God's grace, He made me to behold. He put it there. He put it there. This is what David said. The psalmist, Psalm 65:4. Blessed is the man whom Thou choosest and causest to approach unto Thee, that he may dwell in Thy courts. We shall be satisfied with the goodness of Thy house, even of Thy holy temple. Amen.